Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon, and for those of you joining us now through the camera back there, we welcome you to the sanctuary of the Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we've been enjoying our time of worship and family matters here in a very special way. This morning, we want to take our Bibles and again open to Colossians chapter 3, and there's so much here that God has, through His Holy Spirit, inspired Paul to write, and so it's all really important stuff. Now, verse 20 is where we'll be starting, and I think we just need to get a little perspective here. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, remember when you were a kid, all you adults out there? Remember how seriously you took that verse? And how frequently you did obey them? You know, as I'm thinking about my childhood, I'm sure glad I have a Savior from sin. And when I was 7 years old, I realized I needed a Savior from sin because my track record wasn't always that good. And it wasn't that I was out and out rebellious and in my parents' face at that age, but I was certainly in my heart not always doing what I should do. Well, did you get my note about bringing a sack lunch for today? Because I realized when I started working on this message, I got more material for this message than we can possibly get through. Didn't I tell you to bring a sack lunch? Oh, okay. Well, no. We're going to try to keep this in the regular time. But there's so much stuff. So I'm going to try to give you a bucket of biblical stuff to think about. And we'll stop when it's time to stop. Well, you know, raising children, not an easy task. You've done it, most of you have, and we have, and we're just kind of in shock because our oldest now had his wedding anniversary yesterday, and he's been married 17 years. Now, that does not tell you how old mom and dad are. That just doesn't, you know, that's our problem, I guess. But I'm reminded of the mother who wanted to have the last word but couldn't handle the hassles that resulted every time she said no to her young son. So finally, she was at the end of a very trying day, and she just threw up her hands and she shouted at him, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now let's see you disobey that." One father was told about, talked about the problems he had with his teenage son. He said, "My son had, it was just hard for me to get him to clean his room. It was always a disaster. He would agree to tidy up and clean his room, but then he just wouldn't follow through." Well, after high school, that young man joined the Marine Corps, and when he came home for leave after basic training, his father asked him what he'd learned in the service. And that son said, "Dad, I learned what now means." And I'm sure the military will teach you just that. Now, the verses we have in front of us today explain the relationship keys. You know, this is not something that goes on and on and on. I mean, the Bible could have printed a massive amount right here. It doesn't do that. But it gives us, I think, what are the keys to the relationship. So last week we looked at what are wives supposed to do? What are husbands supposed to do? And today we want to look at those next two areas. And it is the starting point of the relationship between children and their parents. And so the scripture says in these two verses, verse 20 and 21, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this pleases the Lord." And then, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." And those are two really good relational keys. Now, let's go through and try to understand the words that are being used here. And then we'll try to work off of it and develop a few things. First of all, what about that word children? Who is considered a child? Now, I don't think we have any problem at all with the start of that, because when that baby is born, it's your child. And nobody disagree with that, but the question is always, all right, child starts there. Where does it end? Here, here, here. Is it 16? Is it upon graduation of college or high school? Is it age 21? How long are children under their parents' authority? And I think the best answer for that is, as long as you're living at home and taking money from mom and dad, you're under their authority. Now, hopefully they've been able to, you know, work out some sort of a relational, I'm going to do this when I'm at home and so on with you. But if you're taking parental support, then you're under a parent's authority. And of course, the natural solution to that, if you hate being under your parents' authority, just stop being dependent on them. It's time to move out and get out on your own. So that's kind of the age span and the maturity span for children. Now, that second word is obey. Now, we talked a little bit about that last week, and this is not the Greek word for submit or the arrangement of authority that we talked about. Because remember, we showed you that it was God and then Christ and then man. And the scripture said in that verse preceding that a wife should submit to her husband. And we pointed out it didn't use the word obey. It uses the word obey with children. It uses the word obey with bosses and employees. This here is the word for obey. Do what you're told. So he's saying to children, God is saying to children, children, you ought to do what your parents tell you to do. And what we're doing here is we're learning to respect authority. That's so important for every person to learn. If you don't respect your parents' authority, you probably won't respect your babysitter. You probably won't respect your teachers and the police and later your bosses. And, you know, it's more than just rote obedience, because Ephesians 6, verse 1 says you ought to honor your parents. Honor. So, it's an attitude thing. Verse 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That Ephesians 6, that's the parallel passage to the Colossians passage. And then it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We're to honor our parents. That is, we're to appreciate what they've done for us. You know, they were the ones that got up in the middle of the night when we were sick and vomiting, and they got us the medicines or what we needed. They cleaned up after us. All those kinds of things. And then we ought to show them respect, and we should smile at them. You know, it's amazing, especially teenagers, how glum they can look sometimes. It's a good attitude. Obey your parents. Have a good attitude in working with your parents. That's God's command. Now, that sort of leads us to the crisis of today. We have a lot of out-of-control children. And so we have disobedient children and we have really clueless parents. And maybe that's the bigger problem of all. Parents just don't know what to do. But what are these kids like? Well, they have unsubmitted spirits. They have made up their minds that I'm the boss and I'm not going to do anything that you want me to do. They're unwilling to follow the direction of parents. And so you get things like temper tantrums. Boy, I tell you, I've been out in public sometimes, and I've seen wee little kids produce more noise and rebellion than I ever thought possible at that age. I remember years ago, just a little kid, he couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 years old, and he's on the floor of the grocery store, and he is kicking and crying and screaming, and poor mom did not know what to do. And sometimes it's just that they cry on and on and on and on and on. My mother always had a good way of dealing with that. She'd say, you know, you can stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. I heard that Twitter go across the church. You heard your mom say that too, and your dad sometimes, right? We could always shut off the tears when she reminded us of that. I think as kids get older, it's more argumentative and quarrelsome, and they're resistant to their parents, and you can see it so many times in parent-child relationships. So there's tantrums, there's disrespect. They view adults as their peers, and they interrupt them, and they demand things from them, and they fight with them, and it's verbal, and it's verbal assault, and sometimes even physical assault with parents and siblings and others. There's animosity. There's almost a hatred of those who try to corral them. In their hearts they're saying, and by their lips they're saying, I am not going to listen to you. There's an incredible stubbornness there. And that flies in the face of what God says. It says, children, when you're taking stuff from your parents, you ought to obey them. That's what I want you to do. Now, we can take a real quick assessment. I think I got enough time to do it. Where we are in our relationship with our kids, and the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center developed these. How to know if we're having problems in this area? Let me just give you a few of these. I actually have 13. I don't think I'll do all of them. But one would be, I have to repeat or reword instructions before my children will follow them. If you do, you got a problem in the home. When I ask my children to do something, they ask me why. No, they should ask, how soon do you want this done, Mom? I find myself having to justify my decisions to my children. I have grown weary of certain topics which seem to be discussed over and over and over again with my children. My children play one parent against the other. They know if one says no, they can appeal to the other, and he might say yes or she might say yes. I always walk away from discussions with my children feeling guilty. My children lie to me. I frequently rescind disciplinary action or lift restrictions because of sympathetic appeals by my children. Those are just some of the things that show our kids are not obeying the way that they ought to obey. You know, the Bible is very clear about that. It says, woe to the son or daughter who will not obey their parents. You might think this is tough. Maybe it is. But in Exodus 21, what God had written into the Jewish law, verse 15, anyone who attacks or kills his father or mother must be put to death. We have the death penalty. You kill or attack your mom or dad, you're done. Exodus 21:17, two verses later, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That is somebody who lightly esteems them or despises them or treats them with contempt. Leviticus 20, verse 9. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. So now we're talking about repeated, unrepentant, willful, continual rebellion against parental rule. You say, why? Why would God be that tough? Because God knows the damage of having rebellious people in our society. And so he authorizes the removal of such individuals early. And the Jews were able to do that. Now, we don't have any testimony in the Old Testament that said any parent actually followed through on that, but I'm sure there were some that must have thought about it at times. You might say, well, that's just cruel. I could never take my kid out and just have him killed because he disobeyed. Well, remember again, we're talking about repeated over and over, maybe year after year, rebellion and disrespect and dishonor and disobedience. And the problem is we don't see what rebellious children do in our culture, in our society. You know, maybe many of the problems that we're going through right now in America, all the people that are dealing in these areas that are upsetting everything, it's likely that many of them fit into this category. And God says, I don't want you as a people, a family, a nation to go through that. So we have to deal with them. I don't know. But God has his reasons, and it's a good thing. So children, obey. And then let's look at this little word here, parents. Parents, that is the authority that God has placed over children, the immediate authority right above them. Parent, do you know that you've been given the rule, the clout, the power over your children for their good? You have authority. God grants you that authority. Now, I'd just like to say there, what an incredible responsibility, an amazing responsibility. I want to point out, too, that it's you. You have that authority. God has not given the state that authority. God has not given the school system that authority. God has not given the liberal do-gooders that authority. They will belittle you and oppose you as a parent, but God has put you in charge of your family, and you are responsible to God for them. Now, a parent is someone close and connected who love their kids and who in most cases are going to try to make the best decisions for their kids. And, you know, there are times I didn't think my parents always made the best decisions for me, but they did. And I look back now and I wish I had the wisdom of my mom and dad as I was raising my own kids. And especially parents who live under their own authorities make great parents. Mothers who live under the authority of their husband and fathers who live under the authority of Jesus Christ make great parents. So what a responsibility God has given to us as parents in this whole process. We're raising the next generation. It's how they'll, you know, we're forming how they'll think and how they'll act and what they'll do and what's important to them. And that's a pretty profound challenge. Now let's move on to the next little word there called everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. It's interesting that that seems to suggest the child does not get to pick and choose what he wants to do, that God has put the parents solidly in charge. Now, you have to understand the assumption. The Bible is assuming, God's assuming here that the parents are wiser. They know more about life. They know about the dangers of life, the good things about life, and they have a lot more experience, and they also have the child's best interest in mind. So if they tell a child to do a certain thing, then they're drawing on all this wisdom and knowledge and understanding and experience and saying, you know, this is the way you ought to go. And so what they're saying is good. And God says you ought to obey in everything. Everything. I'm sure the same thing would fit here, though, as for the wife, that if parents are starting to say to kids, okay, do this, and God has commanded opposite, then a child would try to have to find a way around it. But hopefully that's not true in our homes. Everything. Never get the chance to negotiate, you know. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. The Lord smiles when he sees a responsive, obedient child. There's hope for that child. And you know what? Parents also smile when they see a child like that. Proverbs 10:1 points out that a wise son brings joy to his father. But then it goes on to say, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. And at the end of the book, Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. It's interesting that it's putting a lot of, when a kid goes bad, on mom. It's going to cause mom grief. That's what I'm trying to say. Some kid that's left to himself, that is, they're not disciplined, they're not trained, they're not rebuked, they're not loved, that child is going to make mother sad, really sad. Now let's go on into the next verse, and let's talk about words there. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, the word father there is actually not a gender word. It means parents. It's talking about both mom and dad. This is the parents again. Parents, do not embitter your children. Let's look at that second word that's important. Embitter, or as some translations say, provoke. Don't provoke your children. We are not to do things that push our kids to the edge of bitterness or to the edge of discouragement or maybe anger. One commentary suggests the proper way to understand this is to stop nagging your kids. Stop nagging them. It's the drip, drip, drip of the same old instructions over and over again. Now, what this does not mean is that we are never to oppose our kids. Sometimes they do things and we need to just stand right in front of them and say, no, this is the wrong path. There's nothing good down this path. You need to change directions. You need to think different. It does not mean that we never say no to them. Every parent has to say no at some point. It does not mean that we don't cross them up sometimes, according to their definition, or that we never upset them. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is don't relate to your children in such a way that that out of the process, all you get is anger and bitterness and rebellion. Be careful of that. And you know, when we have to nag our children to do something or not do something, then there's something wrong with our discipline. We need to rethink what we're doing. And when our kids do something wrong, getting them aside and lecturing them or yelling at them for half an hour is not the way to correct the behavior. It's just going to make kids bitter at that. And then, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Discouraged there means take the spirit out of them. Cause them to just give up and quit. Or it might be another direction. It might be just they're going to rebel. Be careful how we're dealing with them when we're trying to change their behavior. Now that we understand the words, and I told you I have so much material, and I didn't want to make parent-child, you know, go on for 6 weeks. So we tried to pull out some stuff that I think will be helpful to us. As a culture and maybe even in the church, we have really messed up in the parenting area. And I want to give you some of the things we do that have messed us up. First of all, we have to remember that children are born sinners. You didn't realize that. You look at that cute little baby and go, oh, so cute, so sweet, so lovely, and they all are. But their heart is sinful, even from birth. I think David says even from conception. So there's none righteous, no, not one. That's what Romans 3 says. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one that does good, not even one. And so I want you to realize that an infant is a sinner. And sinful behavior can start coming out of that kid mighty, mighty young if we're aware of what we're looking for. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people believe that kids start off as blank slates. They're just good. They're not bad. There's not an evil heart. But if you believe that kids start off as blank slates, then you're going to be totally frustrated by their later behavior. You will. You're not going to understand what's happening. You'll be totally frustrated by their behavior. Why would they lay on the floor and kick and scream? They never saw me do that. Why do they hit their brothers and sisters? I did that. I never saw my mom hit my dad or my dad hit my mom. Where would I come up with the fact that you ought to hit brothers and sisters? Well, it's because I had a sin nature. And that's why I was doing that. If you believe that kids start off as blank slates, then you're going to eventually end up feeling totally guilty that you ruined them. You know, they get into situations and you go, what did I do? How did I ruin them? Maybe that's why we have such a victim mentality today. Is society guilty of ruining kids who do wrong? No. In most cases, we haven't stood up to point the right way. And if you believe that kids start off as blank slates, you'll have no solutions. How do I get them to go where I want them to go? And so on. See, the fact of the matter is, kids are born sinners. They have evil hearts. And they have to have the evil corrected out of them lovingly. Because your sweet, loving, innocent appearing kids are going to do things that are wrong, even from very young ages. So we have to deal with the evil that comes out of them. We also have to develop good habits and good thinking and somehow get that drilled into them. They start off as sinners, and we have to deal with them. And you know, that's a challenging process, I will admit. They're born sinners. The second thing, we have just totally forgotten God's strategy. How should we be raising kids? Fathers, it says in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Our house needs to be a Bible center. We need to have connections with our kids biblically. Here's some of the other, I think I put down mostly paraphrases here just to give us a handle. Today's Living Bible says, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves with suggestions and godly advice. Or the Message, take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Or the Contemporary English Version, raise them properly, teach them and instruct them about the Lord. The easy-to-read version, raise them with the kind of teaching and training you learned from the Lord. You know, we are so quick to run to the books of present-day knowledge. How should you raise your kids? And there's a lot of them on the shelves today. But God says you want your kids to grow up to love and serve me, to be decent citizens and loving husbands and wives and people that know how to raise children. You got to connect them with me. Got to connect them with me. You know, the world has their methods. We try to reason with our very young kids. You know, if you could just do this because mommy needs to do this. But the fact of the matter is, we know that kids don't even have the ability to reason until 6 or 7. And besides that, obedience means that when mommy says it, they do it. They don't need a reason. There doesn't have to be a logical process here. It's just obey because mommy said so. And then sometimes we give them 3 to 10 chances to obey, and they make it a game. And it's so much fun. You know, they milk it for all it's worth. And if you have to give your kids, you know, 4 commands to get ready for bed at night before you do anything, they're going to go on the 4th one. Well, they need to learn obedience on that first one. You ought to get James Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child. There's a wonderful story in there about bedtime and how Henry, who's 8 years old, and his mother, they have this back and forth over bedtime. And I don't want to really go there because I don't think I'm going to have the time. So you can get that book and read it. That's The Strong-Willed Child is still a great book, even though it's an old book. There's a lot of great information in there. We went through a period where they were telling us, you know, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time with your kids, just spend quality time. And that's not true. The myth of quality time. God's strategy is we love our kids, we teach our kids, we rebuke our kids, train our kids, correct our kids. We're very much involved in their lives. And I was thinking about that this week, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we usually take this as something for preachers, because Paul says, in the presence of God of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And yes, that is a charge to pastors, but I think that might be the charge to parents too. Man, we've got to get our kids connected to the Lord Jesus, to the Bible, to biblical truth. That's what will make them great people as they carry on the next generation. Here's another one. I struggle with this one too. We really want our children to like us. I mean, that becomes our parental goal, right? I don't want to make them mad, because if I make them mad, they won't like me anymore. And they might say things like, I hate you, Dad. And boy, that would just break my heart to hear something like that. I do understand that one. But you know, kids are never commanded to love us. They're commanded to obey us. We are never told to ask or work for our kids' love, but for their obedience. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. You know, it's true that if we're God's kind of parents, our kids may dislike us initially, because we're probably going to be tough and we won't let them do everything that all the neighbor kids want to do and all the school kids and all their classmates. But you know, I think over the course of time, when they start getting wisdom, because God builds wisdom into their heart, then they're going to love us as parents, because they know they were brought up in the right way. But on the other hand, I think if we give in and surrender, our kids will ultimately despise us. We must fill them full of God's word, and we've got to do it whether or not they like us. And we ought to do it kindly, compassionately, but we need to do it. Here's another one. We have abandoned our leadership in the home. You know, our homes have become democracies rather than benevolent dictatorships. Let me just give you a chance to think about those words. God never intended for our homes to be a democracy. We don't gather the family and say, okay, now there might be some things you could, but we don't take a vote on everything. Instead, it should be a benevolent dictatorship. Mom and dad firmly in charge, loving their kids, so it's benevolent. But the fact of the matter is that our kids are not our peers. In a very real sense, they're not yet equal. They will be when they're adults, but not yet. Now, peer is a person who has equal standing with somebody else in rank, class, or age. So when our children are adults, then they become our peers. But when children feel like they're our peers, then they expect to be on the inside of everything. They want to know family secrets and but you know, they can't carry the load. It's adult stuff, and they're not adults yet. They can't bear it. They can't carry it. So when children feel that they're our peers, they feel free to interrupt us when we're talking to somebody else. You ever been on the phone? Your kid just stands there beside you, making it very clear they want to talk to mommy or daddy. No. When children feel that they're our peers, they pressure the parents to do what they want. It's like they feel like they're the boss, and no, they're not. Children should not get input into all the decisions of the family. Man, we put decisions to family to our kids sometimes they're not capable of making. And I've told you before, I know families who chose churches on the basis of what their five-year-old kid wanted. No, 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 no. That kid has no wisdom to make that decision. They do not become our confidants. We should not be sharing secrets with them or criticizing others in their presence. They do not get the inside scoop on all the family problems. You know, not when they're young. And they do not become our counselors. They have no wisdom to do that. So we have to be really careful. How the world has changed. In 1968, when I was 12, we moved to Southern Ohio. And I remember being kind of surprised by one of the changes I saw between the two cultures. Now, I don't know if it's the same today or not. But in Northern Ohio, where we live there in Wayne County, the adults in my world were all Mr. and Mrs. or Pastor. So it was Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. It was a very proper and very respectful address. And that's pretty much the way I grew up. Now there's some places that we've lived where kids were taught to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, even more. But when we moved to Southern Ohio, the adults in my world, and these are all church leaders, they were Delmer and Sally. They were JC. My mom and dad, as pastor and wife, just became Bob and Dorcas. It wasn't Pastor Bob, it wasn't Mrs. Lemon, for the most part. Really different. And years later, I'm thinking about it. We really lost something moving from Northern Ohio to Southern. Then we have parents saying of a two-year-old, I don't know what to do with him. He won't obey me. You know how strange that sounds? How much bigger you are? How much wiser you are? Oh, what you could do. I think that was God's plan. And we can come up with strategies. Well, let me hurry along. We don't value spiritual input for our kids much anymore. And I'm just talking across the church landscape and the country as well. We've stopped promoting God to our kids in so many cases. In so many homes, God's not important. And neither is Sunday school and morning worship, evening worship, Awana prayer meeting, kids programs. But you know, Christianity in a kid's heart, a relationship with Jesus Christ, makes kids better parents, better citizens, better students. They care more. They have more answers for life and more wisdom and more generational success. We got to do everything we can to connect our kids with the Lord Jesus. I remember growing up, and I think this was probably mostly my mom. She really had a passion for connecting us kids with Jesus. And so this is what my week would look like as, some will be a different time, but elementary, when we lived in Northern Ohio, so that was up through the sixth grade. I got about 1 hour of spiritual input every day just from the radio. There were children ministries on the radio station there, WCRF, and we loved those, all four of us Lemon kids. And Mom had put the radio in a certain spot in the house, and she said, when that time comes, I think it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you are allowed to come in and turn the radio on and listen to your stories. And they would have things like story, where a lady would read a book. That'd be like 15 minutes. And then there was another one that was drama. They had several different types of those. But they were all teaching values and the Christian perspective. And then there was a fellow that used to do a program called Tips for Teens. And I was a little kid, but I was learning about being a teenager even then. I think his name was Mel Johnson. So every day, you know, we sort of had a sixth sense. We're playing in summertime, we're playing in the sandbox, and we'd go, I think it's story time. And we'd run in, turn it on, and sure enough, it's 3 o'clock, time for the story. I got 1 to 2 hours of children's radio on Saturday. Children's Bible Hour and others, and always input. This is biblical. This is doctrinal. This is stories about how to do things in certain situations, how to face certain difficulties. Growing up, we did, and a lot of this was high school. First thing in the morning, we all got up as a family and sat in the living room in our robes. And before we'd done anything but bathroom break. And we'd go around the room reading from the Bible. We all had the same translation, and we had it broken down into verses or paragraph or whatever. And we'd read a certain amount, and then one of the family would pray. And we did that every morning the whole way through high school. Can't say there were some mornings I was very awake for that, but I appreciate the input my parents were giving me about the Lord. Wednesday nights is so... When we were doing it with our kids, we did it more in the evening. It was more of a functional time for us, so we'd sit down and we'd do something Bible or depending on their age. When I was growing up on Wednesday night in late elementary, what we did for a lot of the youth groups for that elementary group, we did Bible memory at the pastor's house. I remember going there, going in his basement, just packed out with kids, and we're all learning verses, and it was great. Later in junior high and high school in Southern Ohio, we're a part of the adult Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we're going through what I think was called Crusader Books, which was just jillions of questions about the text. And we were expected to sit down and learn those things and write out the answers. And if we couldn't figure it out, that's okay, because we'd talk about them when we got to church. And then there was always Sunday school and morning and evening worship, youth groups, camps, VBS, opportunities to serve the Lord. And it really caught fire in our hearts, because even I remember in high school, my brother and I had a radio in our bedroom that we shared, and there was a radio preacher we'd turn on every Sunday morning and crank that thing up. So while we're getting dressed and goofing off in the room, we're listening to a Bible preacher. Just wonderful. So I thank God for the parents who are turning their kids on to Jesus Christ, but so many are not. And then we wonder why they are the way they are. You know, we really got to pay attention to Deuteronomy 6. And take your Bible and look there, if you will. And that clock has become my enemy again. But Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to what God says here. He says in verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It sounds to me like God should be the focus of our lives. "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk with them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And just basically, keep my principles in front of your kids all the time. Get them thinking about me. Our kids are interested in so many things, and we allow that. But, if we give them education, they're just going to be smart sinners. If we give them sports, they'll be athletic sinners. If we socialize them, they'll be friendly sinners. If we teach them good manners, they'll be polite sinners. If we put them in schools where they get good jobs, they'll just be wealthy sinners. You get my drift? What's the common problem? Sin. They need a Savior. They need to be connected. R.A. Torrey, who was an evangelist, said children need to be saved because children die. And that's true. He said, too, that it's easier to win a child. That's not because they're more gullible. It's because they're not as hardened like we adults get. We hear the truth and we just brush it aside, because our hearts are hard and sinful. And kids hear the message and their hearts are tender and the seed grows there. You know, people, R.A. Torrey also said that people saved in childhood make the best workers for the kingdom of God. They get involved. Well, there's only one way to get them into heaven, one way for them to find happiness. They have to know and practice spiritual truth. And parents, We're so much a part of that. I want to skip some pages here. We have failed to adequately discipline, too busy to invest. How do we invest in our kids? Well, we should praise a lot, play a lot, pray a lot, teach a lot, cause and effect a lot for correction, and then love a lot. And that's a good place to start. But I loved one of the quotes I found in Gary Thomas's book called Sacred Parenting. Just listen to this. He says, Have you ever noticed the severe discrepancy behind the very few verses in the Bible that discuss the how-to of parenting and the hundreds of Christian books that confidently proclaim God's plan for parenting or something similar? The silence of the Bible on the plan for parenting, along with the repetition of the Bible on spiritual growth, could lead us to conclude that God believes the parent's own spiritual growth is the most essential part of the how-to of parenting. In other words, God may be telling us, grow in me every day in faith, patience, virtue, love, and worship, and let that faith and growth perfume your house and anoint your children. And maybe that's it. If we'll live for Jesus Christ, our kids will see that, pick it up, and run with it as we pass the baton to them. Well, thank you so much for your time this morning. Let's stand and pray together. We need God's help in being parents, and He's willing to help us do that. Father, we're so grateful for the children You brought into our lives. And even before that, we're thankful for the parents that You gave us as children. Not perfect, but they did a lot of things that were really right. And we commend them for that, and we love them for that. Father, give us wisdom in connecting and raising our own kids. And then I pray, too, that Your wisdom will be given to our kids, that they might learn and understand and be receptive to what You're trying to do in their lives. Thank You so much. I know You have great plans for each one of us, no matter what age or stage. But I pray that we'll pick up the baton from our parents, especially in the spiritual realm, and that our kids will pick it up from us and pass it on. Thank You, Father. Now, save those that are closest to hell today. And boy, we found out this week, didn't we, that life can suddenly change. We need to be right with Jesus before it's too late. Thank You. Pray that folks might come to know Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.